Matthew 9, 35, 38 says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord for the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, why am I sharing with you those verses tonight? Well, because maybe like many of you, I wasn't really considering full-time Christian work. I really enjoyed my job, and I thought this is where God has placed me, with 200 people who didn't know Jesus and had an opportunity to witness to them. And I really loved what I was doing as a volunteer in church. But then a couple of leaders within the church and the organization I was volunteering for came up to me and said, "Why don't you think of full-time Christian work? Have you thought about that?" And one of the books that they asked me to read was one called Workers for the Harvest, which is based on this verse from Matthew chapter 9. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And that just really struck me and stayed with me, because I couldn't really shake it off, because I thought, well, who will go? And I'm sure you're aware of this, but sadly, Christianity is in decline within our country, where many church buildings become derelict. I was at home earlier this year, and I decided to walk past the church where I got saved. And as I was walking up there, I was remembering all the wonderful gospel opportunities and work that that church had been doing. And then I got there, and I looked outside, and the doors were closed, and there was a big sign outside saying, "For sale." And that's a really sad picture across our land. Of course, it's not the whole story, because God is wonderfully working in pockets around our country. And yet there's this unshakable truth that there is a great, great, great need for the gospel in our land. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. My wife, this week, I met her with a friend for coffee who's in the ministry of helping trafficked people. And one of her colleagues from London thought that moving to Cardiff would make the caseload easier. What she found was knife crime, gang crime, and the trafficking of people was just as high. Our broken world is in need of the gospel in our city, in our country, and across the world. And millions of people don't know anything about Jesus Christ and the freedom that he brings. Either that, or they've been inoculated with a dead version of the gospel that sadly makes them immune to the living hope of Jesus Christ. But how will they know, how will they hear, if we don't go? And so as a church, like others, we feel our own responsibility for this work. And therefore, we thought it might be helpful to explore this topic tonight. And who knows, well, God knows, what he might place on your heart this evening as we pray for workers to be sent out into the harvest field. Well, what it's going to look like tonight is that we're going to sing a couple of songs together. Then Jonathan's going to share a message with us from the Bible. And then we're going to have a time of just a panel asking questions. You'll have some chance to do that through Slido as well, and that'll come up in between our break.
So it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is page 1192 in the Church Bibles. "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing wrong against them, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
Great, thank you for that. Now, if we haven't met before, my name's Jonathan. I was brought up in West Wales to go to church or chapel three times on a Sunday. I don't know if anybody can remember those old days. And once a year in our chapel, we used to get students from just around the corner, Richmond Road, which is over there. And so every year we used to get students from Richmond Road from the Baptist College. And so my parents would always invite them around for Sunday lunch so that me and my sister could meet them. It was fascinating meeting these young people going into the ministry. And we always had to ask them questions. And I can remember asking a student once why he was going into the ministry. And his answer, it's a good job. That was his answer. It's a good job. Well, that was 30 years ago. Might have been then. Probably not now. Most of the people going through a college like that will probably end up with a minimum of 8 churches or chapels, and lots of people probably below minimum wage when you work out their hours and how much they get paid. So I think you'll struggle to find someone going into the ministry now who says in Wales, it's a good job. So there we are. That was the shortest talk ever, isn't it? Just don't do it. So why should you consider full-time ministry? Well, I want to make a couple of caveats at the start so we know that we're all on the same page. You know what I'm talking about when I'm using words. So I'm clearly speaking from one perspective, which is an FIC independent perspective. So as a church, same as my church, we're a part of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. We're an independent church, so we're not a part of a big denomination. We're part of a church family, which is wonderful, but we don't have strict kind of processes for people to go into different ministries. It's very different in independence. So I'm looking at that kind of situation. So I'm not considering the Anglican situation or the Methodist situation or anything like that. This is a kind of FIC independent. I'm also talking about all types of full-time gospel ministry, including bivocational and tent making. So I'm talking about pastors, youth workers, MAs, missionaries, women's workers, evangelists, UCCF workers, basically anybody who is no longer doing a secular work, a secular job as their main thing, but has taken on gospel work. So what I'm about to say, I would hope, is relevant to men and women of all ages, whatever the ministry is you're going into. Which means I've chosen a passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, which the eagle-eyed amongst you, and I'm sure under such good Bible teaching in this church, you're already nervous, going, well, John, this is clearly about elders and deacons, and you would be right. But in looking for a passage on full-time ministry, gospel workers, that kind of category isn't really taught that clearly in the New Testament. That's not because it's not important. There were full-time workers. But actually, I think this is probably the closest kind of category that we're looking for. It's not that everybody in full-time work will be an elder or a deacon, but they will be similar roles in the same kind of area. And the key thing with the kind of characteristics and the qualities of an overseer and deacon, 99% of them are taught elsewhere for all believers. The only difference, actually, is that the elder needs to be able to teach Scripture. Everything else is available and important for all believers. So what I want to do is take what is a very specific passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you forgive me, apply it more generally to all types of gospel work. So that's where I'm going to try and go. I hope that's enough caveats, and you're still with me after that. So why consider full-time ministry? Well, I think the passage gives us two reasons. They top and tail the passage, and I want to give you a third reason, which is practical. So reason number one is, there is a trustworthy saying that says it's a noble task. First one, there is a trustworthy saying. There's a maxim. There's a proverb. 2,000 years ago, people used to say that those going into full-time gospel ministry were doing a noble task. And it says here that whoever does it, they can aspire to it, and they can actually want to desire it. It's interesting two words, isn't it? Aspire and desire. To aspire for something is to reach for it, is to go out of oneself for it, and to desire is to set your heart upon it. There's something about gospel ministry that is noble, that means you can aspire for it and you can desire it. So if you read elsewhere in Scripture, actually no one should get into this kind of work because they've been forced to or they've been compelled to. They should want to do it. They should desire it. And this isn't the kind of, it used to be years ago, isn't it? How did it used to go? The first son, I think, did they go into the army or something? The second son went into law, did the other way around? And the third, you know, Thicko, he just went into the church. Well, actually, it's not like if you can't do anything, that's what everybody thinks Spurgeon meant. If you can't do anything else, well, at least you can be an MA. That's not what he's saying. Actually, this is something to aspire for because it is a noble task. The word noble there means it's a good, you could even translate it, beautiful and valuable thing. One commentator says it's an excellent occupation. Now, here's the question, why? Why is gospel ministry something noble that we should aspire to and we can desire? I think there's two things that make it noble, the content and the cost. So the content of gospel ministry is pretty amazing if you think about it. In one way or another, it involves teaching the Bible, contemplating Christ, sharing the gospel, serving the saints, serving the lost, winning the world, going on mission, being involved in work of an eternal kind of substance. That content is absolutely amazing. But it's also noble because of the cost. 2,000 years ago, now around the world, and even here in Wales today, there is a cost to going into ministry. I think in the immediate context, that could have meant opposition. If you went into the ministry, you were probably going to face some kind of opposition. But as well, it could mean losing out on opportunities, losing face, losing respect in the community, being put out of the local clubs and synagogues and losing income. In one sense, going into full-time gospel work isn't a smart move in terms of the world. Now, my father, I love my father, and I'm sure he loves me. I won't, you know, have too much of an open, honest discussion here. But for the last 25 years, ever since I've gone into full-time Christian work, my father, every year, have you thought about that PGC yet, John? No, Dad, I haven't. But a PGC is good. Something to fall back on. Well, you know, Dad, I'm still doing it 25 years later. You know, I know, but have you thought about a PGC, John? It was quite funny. For a very short while, I worked in a Bible college, and you could just see my dad go, I get that. So you teach? Yeah, I teach. That's a good job. Didn't last. But anyway, he was encouraged for a year and a half. And there's something about ministry and food that is, in the eyes of the world, quite crazy. And actually, for the vast majority of people who go into full-time Christian work, I'm really selling this well to you, you will, in the words of one pastor in Cardiff, who was preaching a couple of weeks ago in a minister's conference, he said basically this, be a gospel minister, die and go to heaven. Basically it. That's how he encouraged all the gospel ministers there, all the gospel workers was, don't worry if no one sees what you've done. Don't worry if no one values it, because you're going to die and go to heaven. There we are. Now, are you still with me? Do you want to go into full-time Christian work? Where all I can sell it to you with is, you will die and go to heaven. But we need to see that there's a wonderful content, but the cost can be quite great. But that makes it a noble task. And it's something that if God calls you to, and I'm going to unpack that because that's a loaded term. But if God calls you to it, it is something to aspire to, and it's something to desire. Be that children's work, women's work, missionary work, work in this country or abroad, work that people know about or work that people don't know about. There is so much that happens in the kingdom that no one has a clue about. I spent the afternoon with a missionary from Sierra Leone. We're talking about the mission organization that they work for. And they started talking about this, this organization within their movement, which can't go on the internet because of security reasons. And I thought there are hundreds of people working on a project that has influenced thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people around the world, getting content to them on their phones in a way that even if it's illegal in the country, no one can pick up on it. And you're thinking, there are some geeks somewhere having a whale of a time doing amazing missionary work and no one knows about it. No one, apart from a small handful of people. But the amazing thing is, God knows everything. Every single chip that goes into every single phone that changes every single life, God sees it. And you see, the thing about gospel work is, it's a noble thing because it has amazing content, even if there's a cost. But as well, it's topped and tailed. If you go down to the end of the reading, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says this: those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. The second reason to go into gospel ministry is because there is a spiritual blessing. Good standing, but also an assurance of faith. It's an amazing thing. You know, some people that go into full-time ministry will take they lose kudos on the school run. I can really kill conversations on the school run at the school gates. When you're meeting a new dad or you're talking to someone, they go, "What do you do?" I've got to think, how am I going to answer this? Because I know as soon as I say I'm a minister, they go, "Right." And they turn away. You can lose the kudos. There are people who have gone onto the mission field and they may never see their aging parents again. That is a massive, huge cost. Some people are in ministries which are Groundhog Day, where they're working with people in difficult situations and they see people falling back again and again and again, and people dying again and again, people coming and then just going and losing everything. But actually, the wonderful thing for us is there is a spiritual blessing even in that. That when God calls you to do something, he sees you doing it. It's an amazing thing. So I think there are two kind of reasons there, but there's a third practical reason to go into full-time Christian ministry. Why don't you just do this on the side? Why don't you just do it, you know, as a volunteer? Because let's be honest, most of what happens in the church happens through volunteers, doesn't it? If you kind of in our church had to rely on the paid staff, hardly anything would get done. I mean, it's amazing, and lots of the most important ministry gets done by volunteers. Even with mission organisations and other Christian charities, it's people serving for no wage that sees huge things done. And just think of the mission of the church. Where does it happen? It happens in the workplace, on the front line, where people have jobs and lives and serve. So, of course, you can do amazing work, even if you're not in full-time gospel ministry. So let me watch my language. The third reason you could or should go into full-time Christian work is because, practically, you can be more efficient. I've decided not to use the word more effective. I don't think whether you're full-time or not means you're more effective, but I do think it means you can be more efficient, which can have an effect on how effective you are. If you go into full-time Christian ministry because God has called you, it's wonderful because you can concentrate on those things. You're freed from other concerns. In the old world, the money that you got would have been called a stipend, not a wage. Basically, here's the money you need so that you don't have to worry about money. Here's the money you need so you can concentrate on that. And there's many things which are very hard to do unless you're full-time. Translating the Bible. The years it'll take to get the languages and the skills and then to go and to get into communities and cultures to help translate the Bible is huge. One of the guys in our church who is a part of Highfields and supported by many in the church, he helps translate the Bible. But I mean, the amount of education behind him, the amount of knowledge and the years of work, he could never have done that unless that was his life. He was freed up to do that, to oversee the women's ministry. Not the only way to do it full-time, but if you're not full-time, time to do it. Or to run internationals work, or to serve the church in another part of the world, or to learn to counsel people from the Bible, or to delve into doctrine and ethics to deal with the biggest issues of the day. Very often you need to be in full-time gospel work to do that efficiently. Maybe I can put it like this: full-time ministry can be a noble task that will bless you eternally. But the key is you need to be called. Now, this is a loaded term. So what do I mean by called? I don't mean what you think I mean, okay? Here's two things I don't mean. I don't mean you've had a supernatural phenomena. I don't mean that you go out one night and the clouds go into the words which say, "Go into full-time Christian ministry." I don't mean that. I don't mean that you pray for 10 people to talk to you in 10 days. I don't mean that either. You can easily bring the conversations around. You don't need a supernatural phenomena. And I'm not even talking merely about a subjective feeling. You've got a call, a burning in your heart, some kind of divine revelation. Now, it can involve those things. You can have perhaps phenomena. You can have subjective feelings. But actually, those on their own as a basis for going into the ministry is very, very dangerous. How do you know you just haven't eaten too much cheese? I mean, you just don't know. And in the end, when it comes to difficult times, you need far more than some kind of experience. You need God to be with you in it. So when I use the word call, probably the closest term today would be vocation. Vocation. What I mean is it's more than a job. And I think you can say this of lots of things. I think you can say it of doctors, of artists, of mathematicians. Have you met those mathematicians who find equations beautiful? Odd people. But like, it's like a vocation to them. Home educators, people in the caring professions or social services, people who work in the third sector and the charity sector, some teachers. It's a vocation. I mean, they don't do it for the money. They could probably earn better money with less stress doing something else. But there's something in them that makes them do it. So when I talk about the call, that's what I'm talking about. So how do you know if you're called? What is the call? I think of it like an acronym. Let me go through it very quickly for you in the next 4 minutes. Call, the first thing you're looking for is character. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is mainly character. Did you notice that? When you're considering whether someone should be an overseer or a deacon, the main thing you look at is their character. Always look for grace over gifts. The church is in a massive mess because we've looked at gifts over grace. Always look for grace over gifts. You can teach people how to do things. The key thing is their character godly? So are they converted? Believe it or not, people go into the ministry and they're not Christians. There's a famous Welsh guy, Daniel Rowland, lived in the 1700s. He was a minister and he wasn't converted. And then he heard the gospel and he was converted. Another guy, Nantlais Williams from Armenford, in the early 1900s. He was in the pulpit, and then a guest preacher came, and he was kind of then converted just after the service, after hearing the gospel for the first time. So we do need to make sure we're converted. But the main one is we need to be Christ-like. I don't know about you, when I hear that passage, I am so kind of thinking, should I hand in my resignation? Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his family, how can he take care of God's church? I mean, it's a massive list. But it's asking the question, are you more and more like Christ? I think another thing that you're looking for is someone who craves pure milk. That is, who craves the gospel. So verse 9, the deacon needs to keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. I think if you want to go into full-time gospel work, you've got to love the word and you've got to want to know it more. So you're looking for character first off, always first off character. The second thing, if you want to be called, you're looking for is aptitude. Aptitude. Aptitude, are you born with it? Is it trained? I think it's both, and it's the same with gifting. So I think if you've got a call, you'll have some kind of natural ability in the area you're going into. So if you're going to go and be a Bible translator, you should be good with grammar and languages. A whole host of other things. I ain't going to be a Bible translator. I've got no chance with grammar and languages. If you're going to be a worship leader, you should at least be able to play 3 chords and hold a tune. We can teach the rest. But if you can't do that, you're in trouble. You're looking for some kind of natural ability, but you're also looking for a growing ability. No one wants someone going into full-time Christian ministry who thinks they're perfect. You want someone who wants to grow in it. So you might think, well, I think I can do it a bit, but I need to work on it. That sounds like a calling to me. That sounds like a calling to me. If you've got the character and the aptitude and that kind of humble, but as well, L, I do think there needs to be a longing. It's possible to have a great Christian character and have aptitude, but still not be called into full-time Christian ministry. Because we need volunteers. You know, not all your elders are full-time in the church here, are they? Not all of your kind of people volunteering are full-time because they're volunteering. But you know what I mean? We need everybody with character and aptitude. So how do you know you should be full-time? There should be some kind of longing. I'm not saying it's a full-on burden that makes you wake up at 3 o'clock every morning for 6 months. But there should be something in you that says, I might even enjoy my job, but deep down I know that's something I should be doing. There should be a longing. But as well, there's a double L in call. There should be a legitimacy. So just because you have character, just because you have aptitude, and just because you long to do it, still doesn't mean you've got a call. It should be legitimate. So the church, the mission organisation, but even that with the church, should recognise that. It's not good enough for me to say, because there are lots of people, aren't there? You know them. There are people who all think they should be in the band, and they think they can sing, but everybody else knows they can't sing. You just don't want to be the person to tell them. And it's exactly the same with preaching. I've trained people, and they think they're wonderful preachers, and I've had to stay awake through their sermon to give them feedback. It's horrendous. Someone needs to be bold and say, get a job, and then you can start giving to Highfields. It'd be wonderful. Earn some money, but don't go into preaching. You need more. You need legitimacy. And so you need other people to see, and you need the church to see it as well. It's really important that with full-time gospel work, you're discussing it with the leaders of the church, and they're looking at it. Again, if you look at the deacons, they've got to be tested first. That's such an important kind of conversation to have. So what should you do? I've got 1 minute left. What should you do if you're considering full-time ministry? Very quickly, try it out. Get involved. Whatever it is you're interested in doing, do it. Serve in the team. Secondly, train up. Start learning how to do it. Self-teach, read, get courses offline. Ask the church leaders or whoever heads up the ministry, what can I do? Maybe even start doing some kind of courses like resource in the church here or something else. I think then you need to talk to people. Find people who do it already. Get them to become your mentors, to tell you the truth about it, to advise you, to help you. I think you need to take stock of the cost. Really realise what it will mean if you do it, how that will affect your family, if you have a family, affect different aspects of your life. But ultimately, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Even if you don't get clouds moving or wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a burning heart, God could be calling you. He's made you you, and he's crafting you for a role. And if you step into that and the church is behind you, then it's a noble task, and you will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you use all people and you call us all to serve you. But Father, we do thank you as well that you call some to be full-time serving you. In different contexts here and abroad, some visible. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, you know how people can serve you. And so, Father, I pray if there are those who are waiting for a big sign, Father, would you just by your Spirit and through other Christians just reveal your will to them? Father, where people need confidence and boldness and need to risk, Father, would you give them the strength to do that? We pray this all now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thanks, John. On the screen behind me now, Dan will put up the, whatever that is, QRA, what's it called? Thank you, that code. And you can put your smartphone a bit and we'll be able to ask questions over Slido. So why don't we just break for sort of a minute or so, chat to your friend about maybe a question to go in, and we'll get ready for some questions together now. So if you can have a do that, and then we'll recommence in a minute's time. Okay, we'll come together if that's okay. We'll have in slight technical hitches here, but we will please just try and keep sending them. Oh, we're on now. Well done, Ben, as I said that. John, just a question to you, really. You know, you talked about what a call looks like, and that was just really helpful, you know, the acronym you went to, but you didn't share how you were called. And so in your own experience, you know, I'm assuming it wasn't clouds in the sky. So tell us a bit about that. That'd be wonderful.
Yeah, so I was converted at 15, became part of a really active youth group where we were really encouraged to speak. So lots of us took turns to do speaking in the Friday night youth club. And then, you know, school Christian Union, you lead that. You go to uni, get involved in the university Christian Union. So you kind of get opportunities to speak and to lead. which doesn't necessarily mean she go into full-time ministry. But two things happened. Number one, I did start, every time I was going to a conference, I just constantly had this kind of sense of, I really want to serve Wales, I really want to reach Wales, I really want to be involved in whatever it looks like in gospel work in Wales. And at the same time, my pastor took me to one side and he was like, the elders think you should be considering some kind of ministry. And so they asked then that I would go back and do a year's kind of ministry apprenticeship to kind of just to test the water. So there was definitely something in my bones, if I can put it that way. There was no big sign, but there was something which I loved the idea of just being involved in ministry in Wales, and the church were agreed with that.
Yeah, that's sort of that sense in you, that sort of knowing that maybe the abilities and the things that you enjoy were, and then you had the church as well sort of coming alongside you and seeing if that was true. I think there's two ways that we can get that conversation started to go into full-time Christian work, whatever that looks like. And it could come in the form of people coming to us as well as the church going to them. And I guess, you know, in Wales, we're probably not that pushy. And so it's always a case of people waiting for the church to go to them. Yeah, actually, you know, when I was studying with my English friends, that wasn't a case. It was far more I went and spoke to my leader. And so, Mike, you know, as a leader,
should hold what that might look like. But to be honest, there's a vast majority or variety of different gifts and callings people can give somebody. And I really appreciate it, Jonathan, when you brought out that most of the work of any church is done by volunteers. And I always, standing on a mountain of other people, and everybody sort of says, wow, that's great. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, actually, what's really great is the person who children and all kinds of other things going on. So I think that's, you know, that is really helpful to say. I really like what you said about a longing, because if you don't have a longing, you won't survive. And it just has to be a passion that you have. So I would be looking for somebody that keeps bugging me, that keeps coming back. And I see them at other times, not when they have to do it, but when they don't have to do it, they're really digging into something in a particular passion. And for me, I think it's longing is a very, very real issue. The other side is, and we want to be very gracious about that, is aptitude. And that's not to say that if you don't have the aptitude, that role for you, we're all different. And God has a variety of ways he wants to choose us or use us. But I would want to say, you know, I'd be looking for character and aptitude and longing. I think those are all the issues I'd be wanting to. So essentially, if you're not already doing it in some respect, you're probably not called to it. That's how I would look at it in a lot of ways.
Actually, I remember going for a job interview with UNICEF. And the reason why I got rejected was because I wasn't doing the work. I wasn't doing anything sort of cross-cultural. And they were like, you need to go away and get some experience, which is so true that I thought that was where my heart was going, but actually got totally, well, in love, they told me really a helpful thing to move on. But Ro, just thinking through, you know, cross-cultural ministry, how do you know if God is calling you cross-culturally part-time or full-time?
Yeah, so I guess from my own story, I became a Christian at 15, went to university. One of the friends I kind of got to know, he was the international secretary of the CU. So I got to know the international student work. And then at the end of the year, I was a bit slow, realized most of my friends were international students. Then I came to Cardiff and just got involved in international student work. It was just something that I just wanted to do. When I was in university, I went to a conference, and Lindsay Brown was speaking. And he mentioned some countries that at the moment, IFES didn't have anyone going to. One of them was a country called Mongolia. So most people go, oh, okay, move on. But for me, it was like, oh, okay. And it didn't go away. So at the end of my degree, I wrote to IFES, say, are you sending a team now? They said no. And I thought, okay, fair enough. And I left it. And then when I came to Cardiff and I carried on with my studies, it just wouldn't go away, kind of what Michael was saying. It just wouldn't go away. And so then I wrote to all of the mission organizations after a few years. One of them sent me. They say, yeah, you want to go out to Mongolia? Where you go, Roland? And so while I was there, kind of that was the first time for me, God was actually speaking to me saying, what about full-time Christian ministry? Highfield started this new program called the MA Scheme. But that wasn't something for me. But it was the first time I thought about it. And I came back to Cardiff. And it was that sense of which internationals work or cross-cultural ministry was just something that I enjoyed doing. I didn't feel at the time, oh, this is a big calling. It was just something I enjoyed doing. And I shared a house with someone called Dave. And I did international student work. He did the youth work for the church. At the end of a Friday evening, we both kind of collapse, you know. And I'd look at Dave and I'm like, I'm so glad I'm not doing youth. And Dave would look at me saying, I'm so glad I'm not doing internationals. And we'd think, oh, you're nuts. But it was a sense of, actually, this is something I enjoy doing. So I think it's interesting in terms of cross-cultural work. You just see kind of for me, the nations happens to be international students. But for many of my friends, they go abroad. And it's something, actually, I can't not do this. But it might take many years. So something that doesn't let you go. And it's something that, yeah, why isn't this going away? It's something I'm drawn to. So that's probably one answer.
I mean, that's helpful. Just a few quick ones, sort of scenario ones, really, for us. Which the questions which I've been asked, I'm sure you've been asked wonderfully as God has led people to this conversation. But should a person thinking about full-time Christian work in the real world first?
Well, I think the perceived wisdom is yes, but I didn't. So, yeah. I think that as a general rule, yes. I think you want to get a job. I think you want to have an idea about whatever, you know, what other people's lives are like. But you'll never really know what everybody else's life is like. You know, being a teacher is very different to being a lawyer, very different to being a young mum, very different to being someone in your 50s caring for elderly parents, very different to being an academic. It is really hard, but I have seen people go into full-time Christian work who've never had a proper job, and it just is a train wreck because they can't manage their time. They don't understand how to set goals and manage time and things like that. So getting work first can be helpful, even though I didn't. But I did have a paper round.
You know, what was interesting when you were chatting to us, you said about your dad not being 100% behind you. And one of the questions, well, one of the people over this last summer term, students came to me and was just talking about that, really, because they want to think about their calling, they, you know, going into Christian work, but they got non-Christian family. And so how do they balance the desire to go into full-time Christian ministry with the difficulties that might cause in the family? And I guess that's similarly with people from a different background, faith background as well. So do you want to take this one first and then pass over to Ro?
Yeah, and that is very difficult. I think ultimately, I think you've got to follow God's leading on your life, and that might be very hard for parents or grandparents. I know a number of people, and in different contexts and different cultures, that can be huge. You know, if your family have invested in you going into a certain career and then you don't do it, that can be very, very difficult. I think you need to have open and honest conversations. But in the end, and this is tough, I think we love Christ first, and sometimes that will seem like hating mother or father. I'm not saying we will hate them, but it will seem like it. And that is hard. But I think prayer and conversation. For some, families come around, but there are times when families don't come around. And I think that's a cost. And that's why it's a noble task, because the cost can be huge. I think if it's immediate family in terms of husband or wife, I think that's a different thing. I think full-time gospel work in some senses will stand or fall on your husband or wife being as equally sold into this, because there is a cost to it, and there is a calling in that sense. So I think that's different.
Yeah, so there's been many stories that I've heard of internationals and where the parents say, you cannot become a Christian because that will shame our family because of the faiths from that family. And so that's a difficult position because it's the kind of honour and shame. But what many of the people that I've known have done is they said, well, the Bible says I should be the best child to my parents. I need to be honouring in the best way possible. And there'd be many situations where the parents have then turned around and said, we don't know what's happened to you. We don't know about this faith, about this following Jesus, but you have become a far better son, far better daughter. And we've observed you, and this has changed. And from that has come amazing blessings and then being able to explain this is the reason. And there have been certain things with some religion where they say, I cannot do this. I can't do this. This goes against what I believe is right. But I will be the best son and daughter I can be because that's what Christ calls me to be. And those are difficult moments. They're not easy. But actually, if we do follow Christ, then we do become far more loving to our parents. And that has won many parents over. So it's not easy. It's not easy.
That's really helpful. Thanks, Joe. We've talked a lot about character. What about personality types? What, you know, we got one question on Slido. Does it help to be an extrovert, to be called into ministry? Mike, do you want to take that one?
I think one of the things is recognizing God loves diversity. And, I mean, in all these questions, you can say, well, this might be the preferred way to go. But to be honest, you can look back in history and around the world today, and you can find people who completely blow all those models and are greatly used by God. So I think that's one of the first things to say, is there's not a pigeonhole that is the right person. You know, a lot of people say to me, Michael, you're a great extrovert. I'm not. I'm an introvert. And I'm happiest when I'm away, walking in the hills by myself, shouting out loud, praying, or reading a book. That's my bliss place. So I think I don't think there's one personality type that is used. However, on the other side, for a lot of ministries, you have to recognize that if you're going to be involved in them, that's going to mean you're going to have to step up to it. And, you know, for me, I recognize that pushes me out, and I push myself out in that respect. But I think it's not it's only for extroverts. But the other side of that is, if you can't cope with what's actually required, which requires you step up.
So what you're saying is, what I'm hearing is, after Wednesday's staff meeting, you just need to go and walk and be on your own for a little bit. But, I mean, I think that's one of the things which was really interesting for me coming into the church, was I thought everyone was going to be an extrovert. But actually, you know, the both youth leaders, I'm sure Jess will mind me saying this, is that she's an introvert, and the one before was an introvert. Although it takes a lot of energy to be up front, doesn't it? But wonderful to see how God uses different personalities to enrich the team and enrich the church. That's wonderful. Another question which has come up on Slido is, how do you juggle developing professionally if you think you should enter full-time ministry in the end? How do you know when the right time is? Who wants to take that?
Well, I really developed my paper round, and I think how you work in the profession you're in now will be how you work in ministry. So you want to be the best at what you're doing now, and you want to get all the professional development that you can now, because I think all of it is transferable skills, and it all helps, and it's about being a good witness in the workplace. And it's about developing good working habits. So I think that's really, really important. But I think what will happen it'll become difficult to continue developing professionally and to slowly go into ministry. You'll find yourself kind of burning the candle at both ends. And the key is to make the switch before that becomes a problem. So you've got to know yourself and watch yourself there.
I think it's helpful to recognize that when you go into any ministry, and this is very broad, UCCF or a woman's worker or any ministry, something magic doesn't happen when you come into ministry. You come into ministry as the person you are. And therefore, any of the skills that really help you are crucial, because those will become the place you start from. But equally, I think the one thing that you have to always realize when you come into ministry is it's a calling to grow. It's a calling not to stay where you're at. And a lot of times, according to ministry you're in, you'll recognize, you know what, in my life experience, I don't have any experience in this area. Well, it's your responsibility to go out and get it. So you have to train yourself up in areas where you're weak. But if you have those already, you can build upon them. But the one thing in ministry is, it's not magic, and it's really for you to grow.
Yeah, great. Yeah, I think, Numa, from my own experience, I think, like you, John, just taking the opportunities which came my way, because they were transferable into the ministry. But there was a point where actually the organisation were going to pay for me to go on these different courses, and I thought, actually, I'm being not honest here. And so I think I came to work in the church in October, but I told my manager, March, don't put me on that management course, because it's £1,000, and I'm thinking at the moment of going into full-time Christian work. And I think you're right, it'll just come to that point where will I go? And that's worth chatting through with the church leaders and the elders as you come to that point. Here's a question, specific scenario again. What do I do if I've developed a lifestyle I don't want to give up?
I think that's a very challenging point, isn't it? That through various decisions that you've made, usually ones which maybe you've not known that you've made those decisions, you've ended up at a certain point. And you've looked around you and think, well, actually, these things are far more important than kind of maybe I know they should be. And that's a really difficult place to be, isn't it? But the fact that you've at least said that means that there are decisions you can now make. And hard doesn't mean that they're not good decisions. But I think it's right to stop and to think, okay, why are these things holding on to me? And so, yes, I've heard people say that. Kind of maybe at one time they said, we were going to do this. But through choices, I've ended up at this place. Now, I guess at that point, you'd want that person to have godly friends come alongside and say, okay, what can we do? In what way can I be in a position where I kind of say to God, okay, what do you want me to do? And it's not an overnight thing. That's taken many, many years. And it'll probably take many, many years for God to put you in a place where he says, no, okay, I'm going to lead you through that. But so I think it's a gradual place, but I think it's important to at least realize, okay, there are things here which they're too important and they shouldn't be. And God has slowly been shifted away. So actually, I think it's a positive thing. And you tend to go and say, okay, please help me. I'm weak. To be honest, I think definitely for myself, in the role that I'm doing, I feel extremely weak. You know, I'm so grateful to the volunteers that I have. And I feel, you know, God, how can you use me? But it's that place of weakness, isn't it? Where you say to God, you know, help me, you know, step by step, and godly friends alongside and the church as well.
Yeah, good. I think, you know, from my own experience, you know, I came to the elders and said, oh, actually, we were having conversations. And I said, well, I really want to start now in September. And the wisdom of the elders there was, actually, John, you've just got married, so you'd have to wait a year. And I came way frustrated because I thought, no, I want to go. And it was just great wisdom by them, because what we were able to do as a couple then was to actually try and live off one wage and see if that made any difference, and that was something that we could do. So just very practically, we tried to do that as a couple, really. I mean, just looking at sort of Slido here, what's it? It says, it is Is it worth doing a ministry apprentice role for a year to serve the church if you don't think you're going to go into paid ministry after that point? Mike, do you want to take that?
First of all, if you do a role in a church like a ministry apprentice, that's an opportunity to actually explore what is church life really like. And I think there's a lot of myths and dreams about what church life is like. But to be honest, it's fairly routine a lot of times. It's just you have to work through issues. And there are really exciting times, but there are times that aren't quite so exciting. So I think it gives you a really good experience yourself to actually experience what would it be like. And that gives you a far better place to inform yourself about positions in the future. Equally, it's a good place to be mentored, to watch other people, see how they live. And all of that comes into the equation for God leading us to understand whether that's a calling for us.
And, you know, thinking about the MA program this year, we've had Ruth and Shannon. And, you know, the MT, we've got Hayley come in now this year, as well as Maisie as an MA and Esther. But there's a question here I noticed that are there particular challenges for women in ministry, and how can we encourage them?
Yeah, I feel a bit awkward answering on behalf. There's definitely challenges. So a number of challenges. So men tend to be given more opportunities. So I was encouraged to speak as a teenager, kind of fell in my lap, and that doesn't happen so much for women. Actually, it's harder for women to see if they have an aptitude for something, and that's a great problem. I think as well, particularly in Wales, there are less paid opportunity for women. So if you were in England, in certain conservative evangelical circles, there are more roles and bigger churches and a greater understanding. So I think it is difficult. I think there are, in ministry, generally in Wales, there are ceilings. So, at 25, I pretty much hit the ceiling of my role, which is wonderful. I get to be a servant of God and teach the Bible, and that's wonderful. But that's it now until I die and go to heaven. Hallelujah. But, you know, I'm not like in an organisation where as long as I don't mess up, I get a promotion. There are ceilings, and that is particularly so for women as well in Wales, and I think it's important to understand that. And so because there's less women in full-time, there are less mentors. I think it is hard, and there are particular challenges. So how can we encourage them? Again, I feel a bit bad answering. I think we should invest in women and give them the opportunities that the men have in that sense. You know, we're generous complementarians, which actually has a very limited application in terms of the life of the church. But often that has a knock-on effect coming down where assumptions are made and women aren't given those opportunities. And so I think we should give those as much as possible.
That's great, mate. Thanks so much. You just said you started ministry in 25. Is that right? Okay. So, you know, you guys have been in ministry for a long time. We won't tot up the age or anything like that. But what's the secrets of going a distance? You know, what are some of the hard things about full-time Christian work? And then how do you reorientate your mind to help you?
One of the things I tell people when they come together in resource, and people ask me about, you know, what's the biggest challenge in ministry? And I really shocked them because I said the biggest challenge in ministry is to be a Christian first. Because I think there's a lot of times there's an illusion in ministry that you're studying, you're leading, you're involved in different things, and everybody says, "Wow, you know, you're a really, really faithful Christian." Actually, it's incredibly easy to let your personal faith slide. And so that's one of the first things I would say to somebody going into ministry. Is the first thing is prioritize being a Christian who is in ministry above everything else. I think focus on character, focus on growing. Be honest that a lot of ministry, you will inevitably have suffering personally, and you'll make mistakes, and that will bring suffering to you, and there'll be misunderstanding, and you have to be able to understand that is normal. And as well with that is also just love people, and love really awkward people, and just love them. And those are those are the big challenges that have carried me through decades. It's just those things. Jonathan?
I think generally the key to full-time gospel work is love the Lord and enjoy the Lord. I just think once you're not growing in your love for the Lord, you're in the danger zone. You know, if I can put it like this, it sounds scandalous. I do get paid to have a quiet time. Like, you know, I sat down with my church administrator for, you know, a review, and I was like, you do understand now when you come in, I'm expecting you to read your Bible and pray. That's like, I'm paying you to do that. You could see the kind of look of, no, shouldn't I do that before I come to work? Well, yeah, do it if you want to before you come to work, but I want you to do it in work. You know, because, you know, administration is a ministry. I think it's vital. You know, I always tell people that work for me, you know, look, if you want to take a day and just go and climb a mountain and shout your prayers or, you know, worship the Lord and play your guitar, just do it. Because I think once we're so kind of production orientated, it's so easy for your heart to get hard and for you to miss the joy. So sometimes I do have to pinch myself. So I know I said I hit my kind of ceiling at 25. That's it. There's no more promotions. But actually, I don't need that. That's like, those are things that organisations have to do. They have to give you better titles because you're just doing the same thing all the time. So they've got to make you think you're doing better to keep you, haven't they? More money, more titles, you know, more people to manage because they want to keep you. There's nothing like that in the church. We just get to serve the Lord. And you know, sometimes I pinch myself and think, I'm getting paid to be captivated by Christ and to help other people see Jesus. And sometimes I feel guilty. I'm just like, you know, sometimes people will say to you, oh, you know, you're really busy. And I'm thinking, no, I'm really not. I'm just doing what you want to do in your spare time all the week. And I feel really, it is wonderful. That's not to say there aren't weeks when I do my head in where I'm thinking, I'm still doing the photocopying. Like, if I'd taken any other profession, I wouldn't be doing the photocopying by now. Surely they would let me stop doing this. And there I am on a Sunday morning fighting with a photocopier. But hey, it's a little thing to pay, isn't it? And it's just wonderful. You know, we were having lunch with a missionary today and, you know, talking about serving the Lord in Sierra Leone, and you could just see she loved it. And, you know, what a life. And she was talking about, you know, it was hard. COVID came. They were stuck in the country. There was no way out if, you know, illness had stuck. There was no, like, medical evacuation, the borders were closed, and those are hard times. But like seeing the church grow, seeing people come to faith, it's just wonderful. It's great. So love the Lord.
Our time is going. Just final question, really, because we focus a lot for people who are thinking about Christian ministry, but there's others who really want to see us and the Lord raise up men and women into Christian ministry. And so here's a question. If I'm not doing full-time Christian ministry, what is my responsibility as a member or an active attender of Highfields Church or Cornerstone Church in Abergavenny?
So I guess obviously to pray for us. You know, I'm thinking of cross-cultural. So we do have a prayer bulletin for mission. And so the office sends that out. And so you can ask for that. And so it's to pray. It's to pray for those that, in cross-cultural, but full-time ministry. So in terms of encouragement, obviously it's our own walk with Christ. But I'm encouraged massively by the men and women in this church, the body, the men and women who I know that are in full-time ministry. And so actually, even though maybe you are not in full-time Christian ministry, you will know of those that are. You can find out who is in full-time Christian ministry, cross-cultural full-time Christian ministry. That's an issue that you can do. And you can support them. Ask how you can support them, because that's huge. So for me, you know, in the years that I've been involved, that's been massive. When people come alongside and say, Roland, how are things going? And just support in different ways through the international students' work, but also I know some of my friends that have gone abroad, cross-culturally, you know, to be kind of people send emails and contact when they come back home to meet up with them, so that there's a huge amount that you can do.
Well, we've run out of time. There's a lot of red books there, Jonathan, so, you know, I'd like you to give you the final word. So what are these books that you've brought along?
Yeah, so this is a great little book. If you are considering full-time Christian service, this is a book called The Call. It's a little FIC booklet, and it's produced by Trevor Archer and Paul Mallard, and it's genuinely, it'll take you 30 minutes, 40 minutes to read. It's jam-packed with wisdom. It's really good, and in there they've got an equation from Adrian Reynolds, which is about how do you decide what to do next, what kind of training you should do, and that equation by Adrian Reynolds is gold dust. So I'm not going to sell it to you, because you can get The Call and read it there, but it's brilliant.
Yeah, please just come up and take them, or if they've all gone, then just let us know as well. But the band are going to come up and help us to sing our final song. Whilst they do that, Mike, will you pray for us? That'll be great.
Most gracious Lord, we want to acknowledge the wonder that you are at work in our generation, our world, here in Wales, as well as the many other nations that are represented here tonight. And supremely above everything else, our confidence is you will build your church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank you for the privilege that each and every one of us has a part in that building program. And maybe it is working there in the office. Maybe it is changing nappies with children. Maybe it's working in a school. For some of us, it's to be set aside full time to work in different capacities within the ministry. Our longing is that you may so work in each of our lives as to make us faithful to the calling that you've given to each of us individually. And we pray that for those whom you are nudging and beginning to work within their hearts, that they may one day themselves be in full-time ministry. We pray that you would give them the confidence to trust you within their hearts and lives, and that you would put around them wise counselors that would guide and direct them. But foremost, we want to give you glory. And to that end, we pray that you may help each of us to give our lives in service for you in the areas that you call us to be involved. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Jonathan, thanks so much for coming tonight. And gentlemen, thanks so much for helping us to think that more through as well.